punished for eternity.
The audio described Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl, starring Johnny Depp, Jeffrey Rush, Orlando Bloom, and Keira Knightley. Saturday night at 7 on Recording Library of West Texas Radio.
Now, here's your forecast for the Midland-Odessa area. It's 66 and clear. Tonight, a few showers with a low in the mid-60s. Then, tomorrow, a few showers with a high in the low 90s. Tomorrow night, clear with a low in the mid-70s. From the Recording Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 8 a.m.
Welcome to this week's reading of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion Sections and Sunday School Lessons, read by volunteers and staff. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Hi, this is Linda. I'm reading the Odessa American for Saturday, May 8th, 2021. Religion. Online post helps chef in Ramadan, from the Associated Press. A few years ago, Maryam Yahia, her mom, and a friend started a Ramadan tradition. They bought hot meals and handed them out to the needy in Cairo so they can break their fast during the Muslim holy month. "We feel really good that we try as much as we can to help people," Yahia said, "but we feel always that we're not doing enough." This year, an online post gave the 26-year-old a way to do more. A friend wrote on Facebook about Mahmoud Kamal, a chef who needed financial help. So instead of getting the iftar meals from a restaurant near her home, Yahia decided to buy them from Kamal. She and her group placed a first order of 60 meals that included chicken, rice, and vegetables. For a little extra money, Kamal added dates and juice. Ramadan, when Muslims fast from sunrise to sunset, is a time for heightened giving and empathy. In Egypt, free communal iftar meals typically see strangers huddled around long tables on the street to break their fast together. But such tables were banned due to the coronavirus, and Yahia felt the need to give had been amplified. Some kids run to their parents when you tell them that you're giving out meals, and they're very excited and happy, she said. It breaks our hearts, but at least seeing them happy and excited to just get a simple meal is really something. Yahia then decided to make a post of her own, recommending the meals and encouraging people to either order from Kamal or suggest other cooks who may also need more business. Her post ended up getting about 1,000 shares. The idea of going an extra mile to do two good things instead of one in one simple act. I think this is what resonated with people, she said. It's all about encouraging people to do good things. Jana El Daur is the friend who made the original post that inspired Yahia and others. El Daur had never met Kamal, but heard from an acquaintance who knew him since he was in debt, that he was in debt. She used to see her father give rides to people who needed them. And growing up, she and family members would pack meals to distribute in Ramadan or toys to give out during religious feasts. So she wanted to help. Often we get overwhelmed with everything we need to do and with work. We're in a bubble, so when I find a chance to break away from the bubble and help, I do what I can, El Daur said. It was just a post. I don't feel like I did much. It didn't feel that way to Kamal. Since El Daur's post, phone calls and orders have been streaming in. Some paid for the meals and requested he distribute them to the needy himself. He said he would send them a video showing him handing out the food. Others told him they just wanted to help him. His wish now is to meet El Daur. I really want to thank her, he said. often we have this negative outlook on life and on people, Eldor said, but this just proved that people are still good, still share, still support, and still help each other. Clear leads Second Baptist's music. Odessa native studied music at OHS by Bob Campbell. Roger Clear grew up learning music at Odessa High School and visiting Vine Baptist Church, where he participated in church music and went on mission trips involving musical presentations. A former symphonic violinist at OHS, Clear now serves as the worship and music pastor at Second Baptist Church, 711 East 17th, rehearsing each week's program with the stage band and singers. His brother Jeff is the music minister at Chapel Hill Baptist Church. We want to create an opportunity for people to move into the time of worship and be prepared for the message that is brought later in the service by Pastor Jackie Brem, Clear said. We do some traditional hymns and as well the more contemporary Christian music that's out there today. We call the church our second family. Clear is an Odessa native who graduated from OHS in 1984 and attended Odessa College. He worked for Gregory Rigg Service and joined the Ector County Independent School District in 1994 as a mechanic. He then worked as a parts room clerk, lead mechanic, and shop foreman for ECISD till his 2016 appointment as director of transportation. He and his wife, Lou, have two daughters and three grandsons. Clear's church in early April was averaging 55 people at its 10:45 a.m. Sunday services. As time progressed, God called me into leading worship and music, he said. We enjoy working with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. The support they give to me and my family is second to none. The stage band includes his wife, who plays bass and acoustic guitar and sings, pianist Jency Robinson, keyboardist Paula Cass, and singers Wayne Craighead, Kira Brem, and Clear. Kathy Craighead, Wayne's wife, said Clear is very authentic, compassionate, and hardworking. As a music minister, Roger loves God first, then he loves music and leading people to worship, Craighead said. They do a variety of things with traditional songs from the hymnal and some of the more contemporary songs, so he tries to meet the needs of everyone. They rehearse during the week and on Sunday mornings. We have gone on vacations with Lou and he and Roger, and he is fun and funny. He says, I work hard and I vacation hard. He enjoys working and being at the church, but he also enjoys being able to get away. Cancel culture looks a lot like old-fashioned church discipline, by Christopher Shalen, from The Conversation. Blink, and you may have missed one of the more recent controversies over cancel culture. On March 23rd, 2021, columnist Hemal Javeri published an opinion piece at For the Win, a sports commentary website operated by USA Today. In it, she remarked on the Cinderella story then forming around the surprising success of Oral Roberts University, an evangelical Christian school, in the NCAA men's basketball tournament. Rather than cheer, Javeri suggested, fans should protest the team over the university's deeply bigoted anti-LGBTQ+ policies. 2 days later, USA Today published a response by Ed Stetzer, professor at the Evangelical Wheaton College, who criticized a supposed mob for rushing to cancel ORU from March Madness. Ironically, it was Javeri who was canceled, that is to say, fired, by USA Today the next day in the wake of a tweet about mass shootings one that she would acknowledge was ill-considered. Oral Roberts University basketball team, meanwhile, was removed from the tournament, not by howling protesters, but by Arkansas in a Sweet 16 matchup. Church discipline. Extensive debate has swirled around the purpose, effectiveness, and even the very existence of what has been called cancel culture. The phrase itself may have originated as a joke, but the phenomenon is rooted in what has been characterized as efforts by political progressives to call out individuals and organizations engaged in offensive or damaging behavior. It entails public efforts, usually on social media, to shame the perpetrator and instill consequences, and has been seized on by many on the political right as a wedge issue in the so-called culture wars. But canceling is not wholly embraced on the left, nor is it unknown among political and religious conservatives. In fact, cancel culture should have a ring of familiarity for Stetzer, a Southern Baptist. As a scholar of practical and political theology, I see echoes of the phenomenon in the history of the church. From their origins in the 17th century through the late 19th century, Baptists in America, most especially in the South, vigorously engaged in the practice of church discipline. Believers who had allegedly sinned would be accused, tried, and then convicted by their peers. The verdict was decided by democratic vote. While the repentant were restored to fellowship, the obstinate were excommunicated, or, to borrow from today's parlance, canceled. Cleansing the body politic. Baptists prosecuted their own for a panoply of offenses, including alcoholism, social dancing, and erroneous beliefs. They disciplined white males for mistreating their wives and slaves, but they also disciplined wives for disobedience to their husbands. At its height, the church discipline generated a massive turnover in membership. The historian Gregory Wills, in his book Democratic Religion, claims that Baptists in Georgia excommunicated more than 40,000 members in the years preceding the Civil War. Church discipline relaxed over time and essentially disappeared by the end of the 1920s, but some Southern Baptists today aim to restore its place in congregational life as a bulwark against what they see as moral relativism and a way to address what they see as offenses such as homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, and false teaching. At first glance, evangelical disciplinarians and progressive cancelers may seem worlds apart, yet I believe they share certain key features. They both express what can be described as a purity ethic that aims to root out behaviors deemed to be harmful from the body politic. Both struggle with the question of appropriate response. Do the offender's actions warrant exclusion? Is there an opportunity for rehabilitation? And if so, how is this achieved? Both disciplining and canceling are also, in my view, acts of meaning-making that may be called religious. As the sociologist Peter Berger famously argued, religion erects a sacred canopy that provides order to one's experience of the world. Secularization has, in many cases, transferred the function of religion to other domains, especially politics. So just as a Baptist in 1821 maintained his sacred canopy, the kingdom of God, in part through upholding church discipline, a political activist in 2021 might maintain their sacred canopy, whether it is called social justice or freedom, by calling out opinions they consider too abhorrent to be tolerated in contemporary society. we not only discover a form of cancel culture in the history of American evangelicalism, but also some examples of how to overcome the polarization that often defines its contemporary expressions. In 1817, one Brother Lancaster was brought before the membership of Powelton Baptist Church for allowing dancing at his daughter's wedding. Lancaster admitted his guilt, but turned accuser, declaring that the church had neglected to address weightier sins, including favoritism of the rich over the poor. The pastor, Jesse Mercer, was brought to tears and prayed for reconciliation. The church welcomed Lancaster back into the fold, then broke into song. For a fractured nation, Lancaster's story provides an important reminder from Stetzer's and my ancestors in faith. The quest for moral accountability finds its greatest successes and surprises when rebuke and counter-rebuke give way to authentic listening. The Conversation is an independent and nonprofit source of news, analysis, and commentary from academic experts. The Conversation is wholly responsible for the content. Dawnings. Blessings for when Mother's Day is difficult. Editor's note: this column ran previously to mark Mother's Day. By Reverend Don Weeks, pastor of Connection Christian Church. I wished the grocery clerk a happy Mother's Day as we chatted. "It won't be happy this year," she said. "My mom died last month." Mother's Day can be a beautiful time of remembering the precious women in our lives, but for lots of people, Mother's Day is a tough time. Infertility, the death of a child or a parent, a difficult relationship with your mother, being overwhelmed with the duties of motherhood yourself. For these reasons and more, Mother's Day might be hard. It could help to remember that no matter your mothering circumstances, Mother's Day in its original creation was actually an effort for world peace. Women's rights activist Julia Ward Howe first championed a Mother's Day for peace. Mother's Day eventual founder, Anna Jarvis, boycotted Mother's Day when it was picked up by card companies as a moneymaker. Jarvis thought we should write a handwritten thank you note to our mothers and then take care of the children in our own community in her honor. These women were prophets, cajoling our country not only to appreciate mothers, but to emulate them in caring for all children. I hope it also helps to remember that you are not alone. Others are ready to support and comfort you, including the God who created you. If your Mother's Day is a day that is more bittersweet than exactly happy, here are some verses from the Bible that may be a comfort to you or someone you love. For those grieving their mother's death, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you," says the Lord. Isaiah 66:13. For those grieving a child's death, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 34:18. For those caring for their mother in days of dementia, "Even if a mother forgets her child, I will not forget you, my beloved child." Isaiah 49:13. For those who didn't enjoy a healthy mother's love, "I will heal my people and let them at last enjoy peace and security." Jeremiah 33:6. For those wanting and waiting for a child who has yet to come, "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. For mothers overwhelmed by the daily work of raising children, "Cast all your worries upon Christ, for he is caring for you." 1 Peter 5:7. for those celebrating with their families. Give thanks to God, for God is good. God's love endures through all generations. Psalm 118:1. May you have a blessed Mother's Day, whatever your circumstance.
Thank you for joining us for this week's readings of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion sections. Coming up next is this week's Sunday School lessons.
Baptist Adults, lesson for the week of May 16, 2021. A United Church. Background, Acts 2:41-47, 11:1-18. Scripture reference. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. Acts 2:46. In the last session, we examined the importance of unity in prayer. Unity in prayer can and should lead to unity of purpose. If the church prays together, then the church should also be united in purpose. This logical conclusion sometimes gets short-circuited, however. As we examine the issue of unity in the church, let's look at when and where the church should be united in purpose. 1. United on special days. Every church loves holiday celebrations. People find it easy to unite around a party, even when the purpose of the party is the glory of God. For example, for a few years my church presented a dinner theater in December with a story related to the true meaning of Christmas. This was a major undertaking requiring singers and actors, stage crew and set designers, cooks and waiters. The church united around these dinner theaters, with each person using his or her talents to help the group as a whole. The unity brought with it Christian fellowship and an opportunity for everyone to be a part of celebrating Jesus' birth and telling others about him. Pentecost, like the other holidays on the Jewish calendar, involved a holiday celebration. It was one of three holidays in which Jews would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Families celebrated by decorating their homes with greenery and reading the Book of Ruth. It was natural then for the earliest Jewish followers of Christ to gather together in the upper room to celebrate Pentecost. Because of their willingness to unite in celebration, God blessed them in an unexpected way. He chose this day to send the Holy Spirit into the world to take up residence in the hearts of these dedicated believers. What unexpected blessings might we receive from God on special days if we gather together in unity? 2. United on ordinary days. During the last session, we discussed a meeting that took place where the leaders of the first church, both men and women, gathered in prayer. Was this a holiday or some other special day on the calendar? Not really. Acts 1:12 says that they had just returned from the Mount of Olives, where they had seen Christ ascend into heaven. To the observer outside the church, it was just another day, nothing special. These men and women chose to gather together on this ordinary day with one initial purpose in mind, prayer. The New Testament mentions other times the church gathered on ordinary days for a variety of purposes, including engaging in fellowship, praying, hearing the apostles teach, and sharing meals together. See Acts 2:41-47. And, as Acts 2:47 points out, because of their unity of purpose, the church grew. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. We sometimes tell ourselves that missing one or two Sundays a month from worship is okay because they're ordinary Sundays, nothing special, no special music, no special holiday observances, just a Sunday like any other Sunday. The first church definitely did not feel that way. every day, not just every Sunday, was considered a day to gather as the church. They didn't need the warning later given in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. They knew the importance of meeting together on ordinary days for worship and to encourage one another. Would our churches experience real growth if we decided to unite even on ordinary days? 3. United in location and motivation. I can worship God in nature. I can gather with a few friends and have church at my house. It doesn't really matter where you are. God is always with you. So what's the big deal about going to church all the time? Have you heard any of these reasons given as excuses not to join with a local body of believers in worship on a weekly basis? Have you perhaps used one of these excuses yourself in the past when you wanted to miss a Sunday or two? What these excuses fail to address is something the Word of God makes clear. God values our physical unity. When the early church was together in one place, God sent the Holy Spirit. See Acts 2:1-4. When believers gathered in one place to pray for imprisoned Peter, an angel freed Peter. See Acts 12:5-12. What really mattered in each of these situations was not so much the location, upper room or house, church building or park, but the motivation. The early believers were in one location because of their motivation to stand united before God. They realized that God could only use them if they were united in His purpose. What would happen in your church if the members were not just united in location, but also in motivation? How do you think God might respond? 4. United when conducting church business. Acts 11:1-18 gives an account of a church business meeting. Some of the people at that meeting came down hard on Peter for visiting in the home of an uncircumcised man. This was soon after Peter visited the home of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. A similar business meeting involving Paul is recorded in Acts 15. Does that sound familiar? I'm afraid most of us likely have at least one horror story of a church business meeting that turned into a shouting match. The problem occurred because, even in the first century, church cliques had formed. There were those who stressed circumcision and adherence to rules about associating with those who weren't circumcised. There were Jews from a more Hellenistic background that did not get stressed out about these issues. Peter ended up in the middle when the two groups collided. We've all seen it happen. The church is scheduled to discuss and vote in business session about a hot-button issue. Two camps form, the yeas and the nays. Each group comes to the business meeting, bringing with them church members who haven't seen the inside of the church building since the last renovation. The vote becomes a matter of which side is able to fire up and bring the most supporters to the meeting. Thankfully, that's not what happened to Peter. First, those assembled gave him the floor to speak. After he had spoken, Acts 11:18 says the room was filled with the silence of a group of people united, waiting and listening for God's voice. The end result was that the church glorified God because they had learned that salvation was also for the Gentiles. What would change in our church's business meetings if we united before God in silence? Bible activity. The Bible has a lot to say about unity. For each passage below, write down two things that relate to unity. Romans 15:5-6. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. Ephesians 4:1-3. Ephesians 4:4-6. Ephesians 4:11-13. Colossians 3:12-14. Group Discussion Guide. Group Discussion Goal. To help participants understand the importance of unity in the church and determine to pray for unity in their church. Group Leader. 1. briefly review the last two sessions. Ask for a volunteer to read aloud the title and scripture verse for this session. 2. Write on a whiteboard, one accord. Beside it, write united. Ask the group to call out words that define these terms: joined, combined, cohesive, integrated. Write the group's contributions on the board. Ask, 1. What are some good results for groups that are united in their goals? 2. What are indications that a church is or is not of one accord? 3. Does being of one accord mean that everyone has to agree about everything? Explain. Study leader. 3. Explain that a vision statement is a goal or purpose that a group seeks to fulfill as their reason for existing. Say, the Great Commission, see Matthew 28:19-20, is the vision statement Christ gave the church. Ask, 1. Historically, how has the church sought to accomplish that goal? 2. How have churches worked together to help fulfill the Great Commission? 4. Divide the group into 4 teams. Assign 1 subtopic to each team. Ask for a volunteer from each team to lead the discussion and prepare to report to the large group. United on special days. 1. What are some special days or celebrations in the church that require members to be united? 2. What were the Christ followers doing to celebrate Pentecost? 3. What great blessing came from God at Pentecost? United on ordinary days. 1. What great thing had happened just prior to the believers meeting in the upper room? 2. What was their primary purpose in gathering together? 3. For what other reasons had believers gathered together in Acts 2:41-47? 4. What warning is given in Hebrews 10:25 about meeting together? United in location and motivation. 1. What is the big deal about going to church? 2. What happened when the early church was gathered together in one place? See Acts 2:1-4, 12:15-12. 3. Why is the motivation behind the churches being together so important? United when conducting church business. 1. What was the criticism of Peter in Acts 11:1-18? And how was it resolved? 2. What parallel do you see in this problem and some problems in churches today? 3. What might be some hot-button issues churches face today? 4. Can harsh disagreement between 2 factions in the church bring glory to God? Explain. 5. Call for reports from each team. 6. Call on the volunteer enlisted to read John 17. Ask the group to follow along in their Bibles. Encourage them to look and listen for references to the believer's relationship with Jesus. When the reading is over, call on volunteers to share the parts of Jesus' prayer that refer to believers' relationship with Him. Group leader. 7. Explain that John 17 is the longest prayer of Jesus in the New Testament. Ask, 1. What does Jesus ask for in the prayer? 2. Has the prayer been answered? 3. What actions and attitudes are necessary for our church to achieve the unity described in Jesus' prayer? 8. Conclude with a prayer that the church will be unified in doing God's will. End of lesson for week of May 16, 2021.
Bible Studies for Life for the week of May 16, 2021. Session 4, Live the Message. Question number 1. Which companies do you appreciate for genuinely living out their values? The point. How we live reflects on the message we share. The passages, Colossians 3:1-3, 12, 1 through 17. The Bible Meets Life. Most businesses in America are known simply for what they sell. We don't often give thought to the values and ethics behind those goods and services. It's rare, but refreshing, when we hear of businesses that are as well known for their values as for what they sell. One of the most well-known corporations with strong values and practices is Hobby Lobby. The CEO of Hobby Lobby, David Green, is unashamed of his faith. He has built a Christian culture in which he leads others to lean on God in prayer. He depends on the Bible to guide his business decisions. But this is not merely a face he puts on for the public. He sees management as the servants of the employees, and he seeks to live that out with his employees. Employees are paid well above the minimum wage. Stores close early enough to allow parents to tuck their kids into bed. Employees have Sundays off. Our lives must match what we say in public. As we tell others about Jesus, it's equally important that we see Jesus in us. Colossians 3:1-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Key words, the right hand of God. Verse 1. A position of power and privilege, emphasizing the rule of Christ over all creation. The phrase would have been associated with the deity of Christ outlined in chapters 1 and 2. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this world. Our culture influences everything from clothing and lifestyles to the definition and value of relationships. Long-time commitment to anything, jobs, relationships, responsibilities, and even homes, is on the decline. Culture now experiences a consistent influx of change. Technology adds another dynamic to our ever-changing world. Our cell phones can feel outdated within the first 6 months of purchasing because the next best thing has already come along. With so much change in our world, it's not wise to try to constantly keep up with trends. What's in today can be out tomorrow, and we find ourselves running to catch up again. People who pursue life with this focus never find fulfillment. Driven by a need for something new, something different, or something better, satisfaction is fleeting. Fortunately, Jesus Christ isn't like the world. He never changes, but he's never outdated. He's the one perfect constant we can always turn to. Paul wrote of the confidence we find in Jesus and warned us against seeking the things of this world. As we identify with Christ, we let go of the world's priorities and allow him access and authority over our lives. By doing so, we demonstrate to others that we are under his authority. Modeling an authentic Christian life may not be easy at times, and others may criticize our beliefs, practices, and morality. they may see our values as culturally antiquated and irrelevant. But that's far from the truth. When we make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are identifying with His personhood and character. We are joined with Him in death, dying to our old life in our new resurrected life in Christ is revealed, displaying a new way of walking and talking that glorifies Him. Instead of allowing our worldly sinful nature to run things, we can live humble, Christ-like lives in submission to God the Father. My husband is known as a gentle giant with his large 6 foot, 4 inch, 300 plus pound stature. I have always felt protected and safe whenever I'm with him because his presence can literally cover me. Next to my 5 foot, 6 inch stature, he looms even larger. During a speaking event, I spoke about how we are covered and identified in Christ. I asked my husband to stand directly in front of me, between me and the audience. Though people could hear me speaking, all they saw was him. Paul wrote, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Our identity with Christ means that when people look at us, they should see Jesus. Having a Christ-like character requires dying to self and submitting to the authority and lordship of Jesus. To identify ourselves as followers of Jesus without exemplifying His character leads others to view us as hypocrites, inauthentic, and outright fake. If we're not different from the world, they see no need to follow Jesus. We are called to be the real deal, living in authentic relationship to Him and reflecting Him to the world. Share Jesus without fear. Billy Fay's testimony. Before becoming a Christian, Bill Fay was a successful businessman who became connected with the mafia and started a house of prostitution. At this time in his life, Bill started having encounters with Christians who shared their faith and talked about inner peace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Bill's story. For the next year, Christians came into my life to tell me about the person of Jesus Christ. When they did, they were insulted, persecuted, and antagonized. Many of them walked away believing they failed. But I never forgot the name, the face, and the words, or any one of them who told me about the Lord Jesus. Question number 2. What are some challenges we face in trying to live an authentic Christian life? Colossians 3:12-15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What exactly is involved in maintaining a godly character? Paul identified several godly traits we are to put on and wear. As God's chosen ones, loved and set apart for His glory, we are to display the same traits and behavior that Jesus Himself did. For the world to see Jesus reflected through us, we must be willing to clothe ourselves with Him. When trying to decide what to wear for the day, I regularly check the weather forecast. Weather conditions can vary greatly in the Pacific Northwest, but the clothes of a godly character we are to put on are always appropriate regardless of the spiritual climate around us. We should set aside the old clothes of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, Colossians 3:8. And when we put off the old man, verse 9, clothing ourselves instead with the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. When we dress this way, the presence of Christ prevails in us. Paul provided specific instructions on dealing with conflict by forbearing one another through patience and long-suffering. We also need forgiveness to help us avoid the dangers of an unforgiving heart. As we acknowledge our own need for forgiveness from Christ, it's easier to forgive others who have harmed or offended us. Engage. Choose one of the following images that best represents being clothed in Christ to you. 1. Study with someone younger than you. 2. Pray and give counsel to younger person or your age. 3. Visiting and talking with the elderly. 4. Studying and praying with the Bible. Describe how these images can reflect being clothed in Christ. God's desire is for us to be one with Him and with each other, and nothing brings us together in unity like love. In His love, God provides His peace, which rules and reigns as we trust Him. Covering ourselves in God's love protects us, and it draws others to the Christ they see in us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:35. Finally, we can maintain a godly character by being thankful for all that God has done for us. We should seek every opportunity to put Jesus on display. Consistently displaying God's character enables Him to be at the forefront of our lives, and this ensures that people will encounter Him through us. Without a consistent mindset of Christ first, it's easy to conform to the patterns of this world instead of being transformed by Him. Donning a wardrobe of godly character ensures others will see, hear, and feel the presence of Jesus when they see us. We dress for kingdom success when we wear the character of Christ. Question number 3. What are some practical steps believers can take to put on the character of Christ? Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The best way to learn more about God is through his word, and the believer's life is the most common way people encounter Jesus. When believers allow the word of God to take up residence and dwell in them, we can't help but reveal Christ. This is one of the reasons Paul encouraged believers to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To dwell means to abide for a time. The Word of God needs to dwell in us to transform us from natural, worldly people to Spirit-led believers who honor Christ. Paul admonished us to let the Word dwell in us richly, in abundance, permeating every aspect of our beings. The Word of God needs to consume our lives, pushing aside anything that does not reflect the glory of God. As we allow the Word to take up residence within us, the result is a flood of godly wisdom that overflows to others in a variety of ways. The rich truths of God's Word can be taught and encouraged through various forms of music. While the terms have some overlap between their meanings, Paul identified these. Psalms, the sacred poems and songs from the Old Testament, Book of Psalms. Hymns, festive songs of praise, songs that tell of our faith and God's faithfulness. Spiritual songs, a variety of musical compositions. We are to sing all forms of music and songs to the Lord with a heart of thankfulness. We should maintain an attitude of gratitude, looking at life from a position of all we have instead of what we don't have. To possess a heart of gratitude is to view life from a perspective of contentment instead of dissatisfaction. Question number 4. How has music helped shape your knowledge and understanding of God? No matter what we do, we are to express thanks to God and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, every word and every action are to be done with a conscious recognition of Christ's lordship, authority, and reputation. He is Lord over all we do, and we offer him thanks for all he does. Christ has given us the privilege of upholding his reputation and making him known. I hope you see how important it is to demonstrate our faith to others through our character and our actions. A verbal witness of God's love and salvation is backed up by the lives we lead. People may want to debate theology and religion, but they can't argue with a life centered in and transformed by Christ. The lives we live in Christ speaks volumes. Question number 5. What role does our group play in helping one another grow in Christ-likeness? Live it out. How will you ensure your actions align with the message you share? Confess. Are there any areas of your life that don't align with the message of Christ? Pray and ask God to reveal any sins or habits. Confess those and repent. Accept correction. Give a trusted friend permission to point out times when you are thinking more like the world and not like Christ. Share. As God gives you opportunities to share your faith, Be willing to admit your own sin and failure. It's important to be transparent, but keep the focus on Christ, who has forgiven and transformed you. End of lesson for the week of May 16th, 2021.
Thank you for joining us for this week's Sunday School Lessons. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.
Next on Recording Library of West Texas Radio, Military Times, followed by Sports Illustrated at 10.
This is a Recording Library of West Texas Community Update.
Odessa Arts is seeking artists for the inaugural Basin 52 exhibit to be displayed from October 1st to September 30th, 2022. 52 works by 52 different West Texas artists will be exhibited in various city buildings across Odessa. These works should reflect the artist's impression of West Texas. The works will also be included in an exhibit catalog and printed on a specialty playing card deck to be sold by local merchants. Deadline to apply is May 31st. To apply, visit tinyurl.com/5fkatrzw.
Now airing on the Noon Book Hour, Recording Library of West Texas Radio proudly presents the novel which was the basis for the classic film starring James Dean, Elizabeth Taylor, and Rock Hudson, Giant, a novel. Giant is Pulitzer Prize-winning author Edna Ferber's sweeping generational tale of power, love, cattle barons, and oil tycoons set in Texas during the first half of the 20th century. When larger-than-life cattle rancher Jordan Bick Benedict arrives at the family home of sharp-witted but genteel Virginia socialite Leslie Linton to purchase a racehorse, the two are instantly drawn to each other. But for Leslie, falling in love with a Texan was a lot simpler than falling in love with Texas. Upon their arrival at Bick's ranch, Leslie is confronted not only with the oppressive heat and vastness of Texas, but also by the disturbing inequity between runaway riches and the poverty and racism suffered by the Mexican workers on the ranch. Leslie and Bick's loving union endures against all odds, but a reckoning is coming and a price will have to be paid. Giant, a novel by Edna Ferber. Weekdays at noon and 2 a.m. on Recording Library of West Texas Radio. Read by listening.
To bring us up to time for our next regularly scheduled program, we now bring you the following informative feature.
Don't skip the shots, frozen shoulder. Dear Dr. Roach, I have been diagnosed with frozen shoulder after an x-ray by an orthopedic doctor. He sent me to physical therapy, but this is the slowest recovery and the most agonizing pain. No over-the-counter products help, and I do not want surgery. He offered a shot for the pain. I declined. I could go back for it, but I do not want a temporary solution. I'm told this could last 1 to 3 years. Any suggestions? D.E. Answer. A frozen shoulder, also called adhesive capsulitis, is a painful loss of motion of one of the joints in the shoulder, the glenohumeral joint, between the shoulder blade and arm bone. It can come on by itself, but often is the result of not treating an injury, such as a rotator cuff syndrome, early and aggressively. Without treatment, healing could take 1 to 3 years you were warned about. Physical therapy is crucial for treatment. However, a joint injection is an effective supplementary treatment that you should reconsider. Studies have shown shown that one or more injections can speed up recovery. It does only provide temporary relief, but my experience is that physical therapy is more effective when people are in less pain and greater movement because of the injection. The injection can be repeated if necessary. I have had patients get so much relief with the injection that they never go to physical therapy. That's a mistake. The PT is the definitive treatment. Without PT, the benefit from the shot goes away and the symptoms return. Orthopedic surgeons, rheumatologists, and regular doctors like family physicians often give these injections. To your good health, Dr. Keith Roach. Roach's column appears Tuesdays through Saturdays. Readers may write him at P.O. Box 536-475, Orlando, Florida, 32853-6475.
Now, here's your forecast for the Midland-Odessa area. It's 68 and clear. Tonight, a few showers with a low in the upper 60s. Then tomorrow, cloudy with a high in the low 90s. Tomorrow night, clear with a low in the mid-70s. From the Recording Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 9 a.m.
This program is intended for a print-impaired audience and is brought to you by Mind's Eye.
Hello, my name is Rob Johnson, and this is Military Times on this Thursday, the 13th of May, 2021. Our first story is from Washington. Former Acting Defense Secretary Christopher Miller is scheduled to testify next week about the Pentagon's role in responding to the deadly January 6 riot at the Capitol, the latest in a series of high-profile congressional hearings centered on the insurrection. Miller was expected to appear yesterday, Wednesday, before the House Oversight Committee alongside former Acting Attorney General Jeffrey Rosen, R-O-S-E-N, and District of Columbia Police Chief Robert Conte, C-O-N-T-E-E, III, in a hearing titled The Capitol Insurrection, Unexplained Delays and Unanswered Questions. It is one of several January 6 related hearings scheduled for the week. Miller will almost certainly be asked to respond to complaints raised at previous hearings that the Defense Department took too long to dispatch the National Guard to the Capitol, despite pleas for extra assistance from the Capitol Police several hours earlier. Army and Pentagon leaders have repeatedly denied any efforts to delay or deny the Guard response and say the movement of the troops was approved quickly but took time to actually complete. Guard members were scattered around the city, posted at intersections, and they had to return to the armory, get their riot gear and other equipment, get their new orders and explanation of their new mission before being sent to the Capitol. Miller denied in a Vice VICE news interview in March that the response was unduly slow, saying it comes back to understanding how the military works. He said this isn't a video game, adding it's not a black ops call of duty. Other hearings set for the week are House Administration Committee sessions with Capitol Police Inspector General Michael Bolton, whose latest January 6 related report focused on the agency's counter-surveillance authorities, as well as threats made against lawmakers and Christopher Fiala, F-I-A-L-L-A, the architect of the Capitol. Representative Rosa DeLauro, D-E-L-A-U-R-O, a Connecticut Democrat and chairman of the House Appropriations Committee, said this week that a $2 billion supplemental spending bill that the House is expected to take up soon will have a focus including increased training, intelligence analysis, and capabilities. Our next story focuses on pay and benefits within the military. Before Molly Raymond met her future husband over coffee and donuts at a church in Grand Forks, North Dakota, the only time she had ever moved was to attend college, the University of North Dakota. She was a college student, and he was on his first assignment as a missile launch officer stationed at Grand Forks Air Force Base. I had a job where I gave tours of the chapel on the campus, and I went up to him and asked him if he'd like a tour. So I gave him a tour of the chapel, Raymond said. The rest is history. They married in 1987 and will celebrate their 34th wedding anniversary in June. Since then, they've made 16 military moves together, she said, in an interview with Military Times about her experience as an Air Force wife and her priorities as senior spouse in the new U.S. Space Force. Her husband, General John W., friends call him Jay, J-A-Y, Raymond, became the first Space Force Chief of Space Operations when the new service was established in 2019. Originally, I'm from St. Paul, Minnesota, and I was not familiar with the military lifestyle at all. I grew up in the same house, on the same street, same friends, same community, Raymond said. When she left her Midwest roots with its four seasons and their first move as a married couple, moving to California was really a tough adjustment. But now we have moved 16 times, and I would say I absolutely love my military lifestyle. She used her experience as an Air Force spouse for 33 years and her conversations with Space Force spouses for more than a year to frame her priorities for helping Space Force families get off to a good start. Space Force will be a much smaller service by far than the other branches, and Molly Raymond sees that as an advantage for the families. The small size gives us the opportunity to really work hard at building a family-like culture. I encourage spouses, families, to reach out to me directly, she said. She's on LinkedIn, Facebook, and Twitter at Raymond_Molly, M-O-L-L-I-E. Currently, there are about 5,000 Space Force active duty guardians and 6,000 civilians. Total numbers are expected to reach around 16,000. Raymond has been working over the last year to build connections to foster communications with Space Force families. Most of that work has been done in virtual platforms during the pandemic, and she's looking forward to getting out to meet Space Force families in person when travel opens up more. But the pandemic has shown how helpful the virtual platform is in connecting to guardians and families stationed around the world, she added. She wants to hear from families, wants to hear their questions and concerns, and she wants to get the word out about helpful resources. She's personally seen the benefits of military life and has taken advantage of many programs offered to families and wishes she had used some services more. For example, in the first 8 years of her marriage, she was employed in the marketing field and was able to find jobs with the help of the DOD Spouse Preference Program at both Vandenberg Air Force Base in California and then at Peterson Air Force Base in Colorado. After those 8 years, three children came along within 4 years, and she chose to stay at home with the young children. The PCS moves mounted. Each of their three children attended three high schools, and those transitions were among the family's biggest challenges, she said. Academics. I wish I had relied on the school liaison more often and sought out their recommendations, their support. And that's what they're there for. And I wish I had reached out more often. School liaison officers for all the military branches work with families and schools to help provide information and resolve issues. For spouses, she said, it's so important that we know what resources are available to us and that we can also refer others to them. Space Force will hold a virtual spouse welcome and orientation that was scheduled for May the 12th. She and General Raymond will also have a welcome message, followed by a mission brief from the general, health tips from a military doctor, and an update on resources and support programs. Her husband has been deployed once during their marriage to Southwest Asia from September of 6 to January of 7 as Director of Space Forces in support of operations in Iraq and Afghanistan. Their children were young, and he was gone during the holidays. While those in the space career field don't generally deploy a lot frequently, she said, there are some deployments, and there are a lot of temporary duty assignments where the guardian is away from home and a lot of remote assignments. We have a lot of families who are separated with their active duty members in remote assignments, she said. Space Force is a separate service under the Air Force, like the Marine Corps and the Department of the Navy. Space Force will continue to rely on the Air Force for their family readiness programs, Raymond said, which include the school liaisons, exceptional family member program, financial counselors, employment support, and many other services. The HEARTLINK, HEARTLINK program provides an orientation to the resources available at airmen and family readiness centers. One of Raymond's priorities in her second year in this role is the KEY, K-E-Y, spouse program. KEY spouse volunteers are appointed by the unit commander and work in partnership with commanders and first sergeants to provide information, resources, and support. They also have a pulse on the community and a pulse on issues. We're always trying to recruit new KEY spouses, and just to let them know how much we value their volunteering and their service in that role, Raymond added. The KEY Spouse Program, which is built on the Air Force KEY Spouse Program, is similar to programs in the other services, such as the Navy Ombudsman Program. Earlier this year, the Air Force and Space Force held the first KEY Spouse Virtual Engagement Series on self-care, which was identified during a KEY Spouse survey as a main issue. So Raymond and Cherie Brown, wife of the Chief of Staff of the Air Force, offered a two-hour forum for Air Force and Space Force KEY spouses featuring professionals and chaplains speaking about self-care and emotional intelligence and providing tips, Raymond said. She said General Raymond is working on an initiative called Guardian Connect that will allow guardians and KEY spouses to receive up-to-date information by way of the Microsoft Teams, TEAMS, platform. Another priority is spouse employment, a critical quality of life issue for many military families. They are unemployed and underemployed, and I know the pandemic has especially impacted that. It's one of my priorities to help and support and promote spouse employment, she said. One of the first steps in that arena is a LinkedIn 101 webinar for space spouses on May 18th, focusing on growing a network and connecting professionally with that platform. Space Force, by design, is very tech-savvy and innovative, and we are going to leverage technology for spouses, she said. The link for the sign-up is on her Facebook and LinkedIn pages. Other priorities include promoting child care options, the Exceptional Family Member Program, and mental health awareness to share resources and help foster a culture where it's okay to reach out for help, she said. Raymond also uses every opportunity to remind people of the importance of the Space Force mission. A day doesn't go by when we don't use space because of our satellites and our other assets in space, she said. We rely on them for our everyday life, pumping gas, cell phones, ATM machines, internet. Protecting those assets and defending them is a very important mission, and I'm grateful that our country has this new service. Raymond advocates for Space Force families in her conversations with military service organizations, reminding them to include guardians and guardian families in their language. We are here, and we are very much part of the military support program. It's important to make sure that we're included. Over the years, she's learned to embrace change. How many times have we had to pick up our families, pick up our children, and relocate? Diving into new communities, new locations, learn how to navigate. There were times when we didn't want to move, but we always looked back and said, "Aren't you glad we did? That was the best assignment." One example is their move to Japan in late 2010. Their daughters had just started their ninth grade freshman year and were getting adjusted into their comfort zone when the orders came to be in Japan by Christmas. They were so sad, she said. We got to Japan and they loved that assignment. They cried when they had to leave Japan. It's such an opportunity to experience new places, new cultures, new environments, and I think our kids are really looking back, very grateful for those opportunities. That assignment at the airbase in Japan, Yokota, Y-O-K-O-T-A, was her favorite duty station, Raymond said, and that was because of the culture, the people. They were there during the tsunami and earthquake in 2011, and her husband was part of the military assistance with the recovery efforts. Raymond says she's seen firsthand that the military lifestyle can help build resilience in military children. My daughter wrote to my husband after she went to college and said, "Dad, I'm so grateful that we had the opportunity to move because a lot of students here have never had to move. They are really struggling. They don't know how to adapt. They don't know how to adjust to new surroundings and go out of their way maybe to say hello and to introduce themselves." One of the biggest benefits of your military lifestyle is the people you meet along the way, people who have different backgrounds, different experiences, and how awesome is it to get to know them and serve alongside them, Raymond said. People are our best asset. What a huge opportunity and honor it is for Jay and me, and we need to be good stewards of this time. We're really committed to making a family culture for everyone. I never thought my husband would be retiring from the Space Force, but I couldn't be more proud of him and his team. It's just an honor to be part of this new service with amazing people, she said. She urges other Space Force guardians and families to be proud, too. Think of the legacy you're leaving, one day for your children and their children to say, "Mom and Dad were part of this new service. They were some of the first guardians." Our next stop is in Dubai, the United Arab Emirates. The U.S. Navy announced over the weekend it seized an arms shipment of thousands of assault weapons, machine guns, and sniper rifles hidden aboard a ship in the Arabian Sea, apparently bound for Yemen to support the country's rebels. An American defense official told the Associated Press that the Navy's initial investigation found the vessel came from Iran, again tying the Islamic Republic to arming the rebels despite a United Nations arms embargo. Iran's mission to the UN did not immediately respond to a request for comment, though Tehran has denied in the past giving rebels weapons. The seizure, one of several amid the years-long war in Yemen, comes as the U.S. and others try to end a conflict that spawned one of the world's worst humanitarian disasters. The arms shipment, described as sizable, shows that the war may still have far to run. The guided missile cruiser USS Monterey discovered the weapons aboard what the Navy described as a stainless D-How, D. David H-O-W, a traditional Mideast sailing ship, in an operation that began Thursday in the northern reaches of the Arabian Sea off of Pakistan. Sailors boarded the vessel and found the weapons, most wrapped in green plastic, below the deck. When laid out on the deck of the Monterey, the scale of the find came into focus. Sailors found nearly 3,000 Chinese Type 56 assault rifles, a variant of another Russian weapon. They recovered hundreds of other machine guns and sniper rifles, as well as dozens of advanced Russian-made anti-tank guided missiles. The shipments also included several hundred rocket-propelled grenade launchers and optical sights for weapons. The Navy's Mideast-based Fifth Fleet did not identify where the weapons originated nor where they were going. However, an American defense official said the weapons resembled those of other shipments which were bound for the rebels. Based on interviews with the crew and material investigated on board, the sailors determined the vessel came from Iran, said the official, who spoke on condition of anonymity. After the illicit cargo was removed, the ship was assessed for seaworthiness, and after questioning, the crew provided food and water and then released. The seizure marks just the latest in the Arabian Sea involving weapons likely bound to Yemen. Those seizures began back in 2016 and have continued intermittently. This recent seizure appeared to be among the biggest. Tim Machete, an investigative researcher who studies the illicit weapon trade, also said the shipment bore similarities to others. The unique blend of material recovered by the USS Monterey appears to be consistent with the material from previous interdictions, which are all linked to Iran. Yemen's war began in September of 14 when the rebels seized Sana'a, S-A-N-A-A, and began a march south trying to seize the entire country. Saudi Arabia, along with the United Arab Emirates and other countries, entered into the war alongside Yemen and their recognized government in March of 15. Iran backs the rebels who harass Saudi Arabia with missile fire and drone attacks. The war so far has killed 130,000 people, including 13,000 civilians slain in targeted attacks, according to officials. The war has seen atrocities from all sides. Saudi airstrikes using American-made bombs killed school children and civilians. The UAE paid off local al-Qaeda fighters to avoid fighting and controlled prisons where torture and sexual abuse was rampant. The rebels employ child soldiers and lay landmines across the country. Since 2015, the UN Security Council has imposed an arms embargo for the rebels. Despite that, UN experts warn an increasing body of evidence suggests that individuals or entities in the Islamic Republic of Iran supply significant volumes of weapons and other components to the rebels. Also in today's Military Times, we learn of this story from Fayetteville, North Carolina. One female soldier stationed at Fort Bragg has been charged with murder in the shooting death of another soldier, according to police in North Carolina. Fayetteville police announced the arrest of Sergeant Tierra Nicole Vinson V. Victor, INSON, 26, on Saturday. Vinson is charged with the death of 22-year-old specialist Kelia, K-E-L-I-A, Horton, who police said was found shot outside of a Fayetteville home on Friday afternoon. Police Sergeant Jeremy Glass told the Fayetteville Observer no further details about the shooting were immediately available. Vinson, who faces charges of first-degree murder and shooting a gun into an occupied property, was being held without bond, police said. It wasn't immediately clear if she had an attorney. Both women were active-duty soldiers stationed on Fort Bragg, according to Colonel Joseph Bacano, a spokesperson for the 18th Airborne Corps, speaking to the newspaper. Horton was a motor pool clerk with the 525th Military Intelligence Brigade, and Vinson, a parachute rigger assigned to the 3rd Special Forces Group. Since last night, our priority has been supporting Kelia Horton's family and friends. That focus continues. This is a tragic, senseless loss and a terrible moment, particularly for those who knew Kelia. The command at the 525th Military Intelligence Brigade is organizing grief counseling for Kelia's fellow soldiers and engaging with the family, the military representative told Military Times. Vinson joined the Army in 14. Her home of record was Norfolk, Virginia, according to sources. And now a story from your Marine Corps. The Corps infantry gear upgrades are nearly complete across the force, and new night vision, a high-cut helmet, new tropical uniforms, and boots are soon to follow. That's according to a recent update provided to media by Brigadier General A.J. Passigan, head of the Marine Corps Systems Command. He announced that on Thursday. Officials see the new kit, which does everything from improving shooter accuracy, night vision, to body armor protection, vehicle mobility, and basic comfort, as more than simply giving grunts better gear. As the Corps restructures itself for a new kind of warfare, small teams separated on distant beachheads to thwart an adversary's navy, it is experimenting and winning war games, both in exercises and simulations, which they believe are the best way to meet the new challenges of war. The spokesperson said that his command will be working closely with each of the 3 battalions, one per active duty division, as they experiment with new concepts and tactics. The Corps is also upgrading its ranges at places such as 29 Palms in California to better collect data on how Marines are performing in the field. Combining that data with new gear can show its effectiveness in making Marines more lethal and survivable. I can then present that to the new Marine Corps Wargaming Center for their analysis, he said. That means that planners can take data from the squad level up, aggregate the results, and measure performances of actual Marines in field scenarios rather than just statistical representations of how Marines might behave in a war game. The Marines are nearly finished fielding the squad binocular night vision goggle. It is a separate effort from the Army's enhanced night vision goggle binocular. Both devices are binocular, providing real depth perception not previously available with monocular devices. The S BNVG was pursued by the Marines starting in 2018 to field that capability to the fleet faster. Though Pasagan noted that the Marines are monitoring the Army ENVGB work that began fielding in 2019. The SBNVG has an external thermal clip. The ENVGB has those features built into the device and can also work on a network to share data and provide a common operational picture. The new Marine Corps tropical uniform has concluded its testing and begun shipments to units. That will go to units in those climates, primarily the U.S. Indo-Pacific Command. And a new tropical boot for the same Marines is expected to be fully fielded by the end of next year. The command continues to work on a high-cut version of the Enhanced Combat Helmet, or the ECH, which is already in use by troops with U.S. Special Forces Command. The higher cut allows for the use of network communications and hearing protection devices. Officials also expect the ultralight tactical vehicle fleet to be fielded by late 2022. That's really a tremendous utility vehicle that allows you to conduct all sorts of mission role variations, whether logistics, carrying ammo, heavy class, four FOUR stuff, concertina wire, he said. We are also kitting it, kittinging it out, with really advanced data networks and data routers. The vehicle would replace the existing Polaris MRZR all-terrain tactical vehicle, but have similar characteristics. Shooters are now seeing new optics arriving at their units. The Corps announced fielding of the Squad Common Optic in February. It will replace the existing Rifle Combat Optic. The SCO is a magnified day optic that has both an illuminated and non-illuminated aim point that's built to increase effective target acquisition and probability of hit, according to a statement from the Marines. The new scope weighs 31.5 ounces and is 10.5 inches long, making it nearly double the size of a nearly 6-inch and 10-ounce RCO. But with that size, Marines are able to double their magnification from the current 4x magnification of the RCO to 8x with the SCO. The Marines have also fielded a Generation 3 plate carrier for body armor. The new design offers fragmentation, projectile, and rifle round protection with better fit and function, according to a one-star general. Regarding health care, we have this story from Military Times. After the Defense Health Agency limited the maximum length of prescriptions for treating ADHD to 90 days, at least 65 military treatment facilities continued to dispense drugs for longer than recommended, according to an audit by the Department of Defense Inspector General. Some prescriptions were filled for up to a year's supply of Schedule II drugs that have a high potential for abuse and dependence. These MTFs dispensed Schedule II amphetamines to beneficiaries in a manner that was inconsistent with DHH policy and may have increased the risk of overdose and diversion from legal sources to the illicit market, the audit states. The DHA instructed MTFs in December of 19 to limit prescriptions of Schedule II amphetamines for ADHD to 90 days supplies and no refills. Military departments were given until April 14th of this year to implement that change. The new guidance was intended to reduce the risk of addiction and overdose and ensure standardized practices across the force. Schedule 2 amphetamines are typically prescribed to treat ADHD and narcolepsy. The Drug Enforcement Agency defines Schedule 2 drugs as having a high potential for abuse, with use potentially leading to severe psychological or physical dependence. Adderall, Ritalin, and also a drug, VYVANSE, are all Schedule 2 amphetamines. Using a military health database, that's DOE-DIG, that's D-O-D-I-G, auditors found that between April 15th and August 13th of 2020, 96% of the 89,356 prescription filled for Schedule 2 amphetamines were in accordance with the new guidance. However, 65 MTFs continued issuing prescriptions for 100-day supplies. During the period examined by the audit, these MTFs dispensed 2,967 100-day supplies. Of those prescriptions, 43% went to active duty service members, while 57% went to retired service members and military family members. According to a Congressional Research Service report issued in December of 2020, there are 721 MTFs around the world, meaning about 9% of all MTFs fail to comply with the new DHA guidelines. The DHA director disagreed with DODIG, D-O-D-I-G's conclusion that filling prescriptions for just 10 days longer than recommended could increase the risk of overdose. In addition to 100-day supplies, auditors found that MTFs dispensed 302 prescriptions for even longer periods of time, including 5 prescriptions supplying enough amphetamines for 301 to 365 days. The MTFs at fault were mostly located on Navy and Air Force installations. According to the audit, the Navy failed to implement the new 90-day prescription guidance and continued to operate using existing 100-day limitations. In a study conducted from January of 14 through December of 18, the military's peer-reviewed medical journal found that the prevalence of ADHD in the military decreased from 3.9% to 2.8% of active duty service members. Of those service members with ADHD, approximately 60.2% were prescribed some sort of medication for their condition, with stimulants like amphetamines being the most common. ADHD is a common barrier to entry in the military, but if an applicant has not taken medication for more than 24 months after the age of 14, a waiver is not necessary for their enlistment. In 2017, ADHD and disruptive disorders were the fifth most common medical disqualifier for first-time enlistees, according to the Medical Surveillance Monthly Report. To address a problem of overprescribing amphetamines for ADHD, the DODIG, D-O-D-I-G, or DODIG, recommended that DHA officials ensure military pharmacies and healthcare providers adopt and enforce the 90-day limit. At nearly 23 minutes before the hour, we have this headline: How bad is DOD's domestic abuse program? Unclear thanks to data gaps, according to auditors. Defense officials aren't able to get the full picture of the level of domestic abuse in the military because they're not meeting all the requirements of the law in reporting those incidents, according to a new report from government auditors who conducted a sweeping 21-month review. While DOD and the services have made strides in implementing and overseeing prevention and response programs, there are still gaps, according to auditors with the Government Accountability Office in a report required by Congress and released last Thursday. There are more than 40,000 incidents of domestic abuse involving service members, spouses, or intimate partners in fiscal years 2015 through 19, according to an analysis of the military services data conducted by the GAO. Of those incidents, 74% were physical abuse. But those incidents represented only those that meet the DOD criteria for domestic abuse. DOD hasn't collected accurate data for all domestic abuse allegations received, including those that do not meet the DOD criteria for domestic abuse, as it is required by law, the auditors found. And this data gave DOD better visibility over actions taken by commanders to address domestic violence. Another research